So guys, we're in Galatians, still in chapter 1, making our way through. So we ended there in verse 7 last week, and we've been looking at how Paul is writing this great letter to the churches of Galatia, not one specific church, but the churches in the region of Galatia, as there were some problems coming into the church. There were those that were coming in looking to change the gospel. And Paul says there in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, from Jesus Christ, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We know gospel means good news. This has been good news. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. If you just want to be reminded again of the good news, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that good news, guys? Amen. That is great news. This is the gospel that Jesus Christ gave himself. It was a sacrificial giving of his life, a perfect sinless life, in our place to pay the penalty for sin. The penalty that we all owed. The penalty that we all were to pay. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus Christ stepped in our place, gave of himself and gave himself. Remember, big difference between just kind of giving of yourself. It's easy to give something that you have in abundance. You know, if I've got $100 in the bank account, it's not a problem for me to go, hey, Jason, here, let me help you out. Let me give you a dollar. That's not a big sacrifice there. But to give of oneself is giving it all. Jesus did that for us to deliver us. We were lost in sin. We needed saving. So this is the good news. This is the gospel. Paul says, I'm shocked. I'm dumbfounded. I'm stupefied that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which, he says, is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He had to clarify here. It's not that there was, you know, gospel A and gospel B. Take your pick. Either one, you're going to come out okay with. Two choices. You know, it's like, let's make a deal. You want door number one, door number two, door number three. It wasn't as though Paul was saying you got two choices here to, you know, just have your way with. He says it's not a different gospel. He says it's not even another gospel. There's one way. The way is narrow. Any other option is not the gospel because it's not good news. It's something that's going to bring you into bondage because it's apart from God's means of salvation. So, Paul there in verse 7, saying how there were those that troubled you and wanted to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that idea of perverting the gospel was the idea of flipping it around. It's that Greek word metastrepho, which means to change or to turn around, to flip around. And so, they were completely making the gospel something opposite of what God was intending it to be, flipping it around to be completely opposite. Instead now of the gospel being God coming down to man, praise the Lord for that, reaching down to man, they were making it man looking to reach to God, flipping it around, making it opposite. Rather than God coming to man, it was man trying to appease God, trying to do the right stuff to have life in God. That's what all religion is, isn't it? I mean, this is what makes Christianity so different. This is what causes Christianity to stand out apart from all other religions, because religion is simply man's attempt to reach God. I don't even like the word religion. People will call us religious. That's fine. You know, I know what they mean by that. That's fine. If they identify being religion as being one that, you know, is wanting that relationship with God, then great. But the Christian life is not religious in the sense that we're trying to do things to reach God. It's that God is reached us, and we've accepted his means of salvation by his grace through faith. Praise the Lord for that. So these people were looking to flip it all around. Now in verse 8, and this is where we ended off last time here, Paul says there in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, then let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, Paul, obviously he's wanting this point to get across. He's just repeating himself here. I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is something that was so important, so dear to Paul. This is not something to play around with or mess around with or to take lightly. I mean, Paul is speaking with some pretty strong language here. Speaking very strongly here. You see, there is never a good reason to accept another gospel that conflicts with the true gospel, even if an angel delivers it. Now, some of you might think, well, come on. I saw what appeared to be an angel in my room come down to fill the room with light. I mean, surely this is a message from God. I have to accept it. It's supernatural. I have to accept it, don't I? I mean, we wouldn't really expect an angel to do that, but you see, it is happening all around us. It's happening through fallen angels. You know where I'm going with this. You see, demons are forever trying to persuade you to change the truth or accept a lie. That's the role of the enemy, the father of lies. He's sending out all those fallen angels to come and try to deceive the church, deceive believers, try to cause them to accept something other than the gospel here. And we have to be on guard. Because Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that even Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So I don't care if you got a great story. My bedroom lit up with a bright light. Appeared to be an angel there. It's got to be a God. Hey, I don't care what you saw. I mean, if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, then I ain't going to be accepting anything other than what the Word of God says. God doesn't need to give me any other word or revelation or gospel because it's all contained right here between Genesis and Revelation. Okay? And we have to be careful of that. And even demons, even the devil, they know the Word of God. I mean, they're out teaching it at several seminaries all around North America here. But they know, you see, they know how to pervert the Word of God, or to flip it around to where it sounds kind of true. Yeah, that does sound kind of like the Word, doesn't it? But there's something added to it. That's what Satan did with Eve, didn't he, in the Garden of Eden there? I mean, he began to kind of speak forth the Word that God is saying, but began to add to it. Oh, God said, didn't say that you will, you know, surely die if you eat of that. Or that's what Eve was saying, and Satan was just kind of using that. But they know the Word. You see? And they know how to give you just a part of it to make it sound good, to make it sound true. In fact, I was reading an account of a lady retelling a story from her early childhood. She says, one day my mother was out and my dad was looking after me. I was maybe 2.5 years old and had just recovered from a bad cold. Someone had given me a little tea set as a get-well gift, and it was one of my favorite toys. Dad was in the living room, engrossed in the evening news, when I brought Daddy a little cup of tea, which was just water. After several cups of tea and lots of praise for such good tea, my mom came home. My dad was so excited with what he was experiencing with me as his daughter, he made my mom wait in the living room to watch me bring him a cup of tea. He said, "That's just the cutest thing." My mom waited, and sure enough, I came down the hall with a cup of tea for Daddy. She watched him drink it, and then she said, as only a mother would, "Did it ever occur to you that the only place you can reach to get water is from the toilet?" You see, here's the moral of the story. We need to know the source of what you're getting. It may look good, it may taste all right, it may seem legit, but you want to find out the source of where that's coming from. You want to get an idea of where exactly that's coming from and what that is all completely rooted in. Okay? Because you might put that down and think, no harm, no foul. But when you realize where it's from, no way. Don't want anything to do with it. And it's the same way here. So many people are accepting a counterfeit. It sounds okay. It looks okay. It tastes all right. It seems all right. But if you really knew the source of it and what's really rooted in it, you would want nothing to do with it. And Satan is very clever. He's a schemer. He's a deceiver. He's not going to just present something to you that looks totally, wickedly, blatantly off. He's going to present something to you that's very subtle. It looks very, it does kind of resemble the Word. It might. But you need to know the source of it and what it's rooted in. I mean, we have two large cults today. I mean, just to name a couple that are pretty much the mainstream cults, and you know what I'm talking about here, that have added to the gospel. They've done just this very thing. And one of them have indeed received the gospel from an angel. Mormons receiving their gospel from an angel, Moroni. I mean, that should be enough for you to realize, Moroni? Come on. What is this guy? You know, the angel from Italy or something? Like, we don't need this. But not that I got anything against Italians. I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. But anyways, sounds like it, right? But here's the thing. That they receive the message from an angel is not to be argued with the Mormons. But why they receive this message from an angel is to be questioned. We don't say, oh, did you really hear from an angel? I don't care. You might have heard from an angel. But why you accepted it, that's the question. That's what we got to deal with. And so Paul just reserves some very strong language for this group of people. He says, let them be accursed, which is the Greek word anathema, which is meaning to be eternally damned or set apart, set aside for judgment. He says to these people that they're eternally damned. They have been reserved, set aside for judgment now. That's strong. And he repeats it again at the end of verse 9. I mean, he doesn't want anybody to miss this, what he's saying. Guys, it's so important that we don't accept any other gospel. That's why we need to know the truth so that we can recognize the counterfeit. I mean, it's interesting to read and study what these people believe and to know what they believe. But even more and greater than that is we got to understand the truth so that when the lie comes, we recognize it. No, that's not the truth. How do you know? Because I know the truth. Because I've been studying it, been reading it. And I know what the truth says, and that is going against what the truth says. And we have to be careful, guys, even today in what's happening in church circles is that there are so many people that are walking around presenting a revelation from the Lord as now being like gospel truth. I mean, there's a big movement in this now where people are, you know, and I said this, mentioned this before, and I'm just repeating myself, but even today where people are walking around with their notebooks, you know. Oh, I just got zapped, I got a word from the Lord, and they're writing it down and sharing it, and people are accepting, oh, how great, I just got a revelation from the Lord. And that's great. And you know what? Yeah, the Lord does work through those means. The Lord does still speak to people, and sometimes we'll have a message for someone through another person. But I believe, more than not, that's going to be simply a confirmation of what God is already speaking to that individual that you have a word for. So many people are quick just to accept and receive this word now as gospel truth. Oh, great, let me write that down. And they've got this book filled with revelations from the Lord. And they haven't taken time to get in the Word of God, the true revelation of God, and spend time in His Word, which we know to be truth, rather than what we're hearing from some other Joe Blow. We have to be careful of that, guys. We have to be Bereans and follow the Word, know the Word, get into the Word to see if what that person is saying is true. You need to do that with me. Don't just accept what I'm saying. I might be tonight just throwing in some random lies just to see if you're following and to see if anybody's going to come up to me later and go, Brent, you were off a little bit there. Yeah. Threw that in just to see. I'm not actually going to do that tonight. Don't be like on your guard now. I'm not going to do that, but I should sometime. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Okay. Anyways, not tonight though. But we need to be a Berean, don't we, guys? And that goes for, you know, with me, with other people you hear. Check to see if it. Don't just accept what I'm saying. Follow it up with the Word of God. I appreciate when people do that. And they come up and they kind of go, you know, what does it say? Or I heard what you said. Is that? And we can discuss that. It's great. But I'll tell you, these people here were sharing this word that was so opposite of the true heart of the gospel message, the true heart of grace. And so Paul reserves this strong word for them. And then he says there, and let me just say again, here's the thing with what was happening. The big issue wasn't that they were trying to take Christ away. And this is why it was so subtle. They weren't removing Christ out of the picture. But what they were doing was trying to add to Him. They were saying, you know, to be saved is through Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus circumcision. You need Jesus plus the law. This is why it was so kind of a real fine line there for people. This is why it was so easy for many to fall away, as Paul says, that you were turning away so soon from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Because they still had Jesus, but they were just adding to it. But here's the thing. In adding to Jesus Christ, they were completely changing the gospel. Because the gospel message is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. It's not, you know, and today we have to be careful of this. Because today people can teach, well, you know, it's Jesus plus works. You need to work hard for your salvation. People will teach it's Jesus plus tradition. You've got to follow tradition. It's Jesus plus the King James Version. If you don't have the King James Version, then, well, you're a little bit off there. You need the King James Version to really be saved. Amen. It's Jesus plus amen. All right, Cam and I will talk later. It's Jesus plus the King James. Or it's Jesus plus the right eschatological view, study of end times. It's Jesus plus having the right idea. No, it's not, guys. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing but Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen? That's how we're saved. Don't add to it. Don't try to change it. Don't take away from it. It's all about Jesus, guys. And that's a serious thing for me as I take time to teach the Word. I'm scared as I teach the Word of God because I don't want to be one that takes away or adds to it. I want to be careful. I'm just teaching what the Word says, teaching Jesus Christ, and that's it. I can be shaking in my boots sometimes because I don't want to. I want to be sure that I'm teaching just Jesus. Nothing but the Word. Don't want to add to it. Don't want to take away from it. That's why you guys need to be on your toes, okay? In case I'm goofing up and messing up. I'm able to do that. I know it's a surprise to some of you, but I can mess up once in a while. So you need to hold me accountable in those things too. Verse 10. I'm going to have to separate you three up there, okay? I think I'm going to have to... No, I'm just teasing. No, I'm just joking. Sorry. Just messing around with you. Okay. I'm playing around with you. Glad you're having fun. Is that all right? Okay, good. 4, verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul wasn't looking to pull back any punches. He wasn't looking to hold back. He wasn't trying to impress people or please people. Obviously, from verse 8 and 9, we know very clear. He's not trying to persuade men or please men. He's not doing this because of him trying to find a good testimony or good credibility with other people. He doesn't care about what other people think. He cares about what God thinks, obviously. He says, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That word bondservant, this is a cool idea. It's the Greek word doulos. It's a special word for servant. We can tend to kind of glorify this term a little bit, or servant, when we see servant of Christ. We can tend to glorify that. Oh, I'm just a servant of Christ. You know, it really means slave. We don't like to say, I'm a slave to anything, do we? That kind of goes against our kind of pride, our self of, or our right of self, in a sense. To say, I'm a slave of God, you think people aren't going to understand that or accept that. But this is really what Paul is saying here. You see, there was a time where there was a person would be a servant to their master, and it would be for a certain term. But after that term, after they had fulfilled that term and that service to their master, they could be set free. But if that servant loved his master, wanted to continue to serve his master, had no reason to go anywhere else, no reason to do anything else. He had a good. He loved his master and his family wanted to serve them continually. Then he would become a bondservant. What they would do is they would pierce his ear to the doorpost of the house and put a hole, and they would have an earring then. And they would walk around with an earring, and it was almost like a badge in a sense, saying, you know what, I've dedicated my life now to my master, to serve him and to serve his household. That's why they do it up against the doorpost. It's kind of a way of symbolizing that he was going to be a slave of that household now. And this is what Paul was saying. Is I have dedicated, committed my life to being a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's all that he was living for. He didn't care about other people's approval or what they thought of him or what they had to say about him. He wasn't seeking to persuade men or God or to please men. He just wanted to please God as a bondservant of Christ. And that's how we need to be living our life, isn't it? As a bondservant of Christ, dedicated to Him, and looking to simply please the Lord. Not looking to man's approval, not looking to have acceptance by men, but to simply be accepted of the Lord. To live for the Lord. And that should be our heart in this. Paul's first duty was faithfulness to his master. Now, again, looking at this gospel here, Paul wasn't trying to, you know, woo people by having this kind of gospel that was pleasing to them or acceptable to them. This gospel was somewhat offensive to the people. You might think, how can this gospel be offensive? What is offensive about this gospel? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. Because we went over this last week too, and we'll do it again, because this is essentially the gospel in a nutshell again. How is this gospel offensive to some of these people, you might be wondering? Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now to us, that doesn't sound offensive at all, does it? Now that sounds very glorious. But to many, right away, they're confronted with this issue that Christ died for our sins. Wait a second. You calling me a sinner? I need to have my sins forgiven? What do you mean? I'm not a bad person. To many people, that's offensive right there. The idea that we needed a Savior, that we couldn't do it ourselves, that goes against our pride. That offends our pride. Wait a second. If I'm a bad person, then I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to do better. No, it's not going to cut it. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That goes against people's pride. Not only is it offensive because it causes people to deal with their sin and that they have to take a real look inside and realize that they're a wretched person, lost in sin. But secondly, they have to deal with the fact that they can't save themselves. They need Jesus Christ. And to us, we think, praise the Lord that He did that. And so God, because I know I couldn't have, He did it for me. But to others, that can become very offensive. Paul says, I wasn't trying to change this gospel to make it pleasing or appealing or acceptable to you. I'm not looking to persuade you. I'm just teaching what God has given me. And I want to please Him above anything else. And you see that false gospel that was coming into the church, it was feeding their pride, making them think that they could earn or achieve salvation in themselves. This is what the false teachers were doing. Hey, you just need to follow the law. You be circumcised, you live a righteous life, and you're going to be all right. You're going to be saved. And that was feeding people's pride, thinking that they could do it in themselves. Paul says, that's not the truth. That's not the real gospel right there. So Paul was being faithful to his master. David Guzik says this, "Men may have many marvelous things to teach us, but God's revelation has all things which pertain to life and godliness." 2 Peter 1:3. "Now more than ever, the world does not need the good advice and wisdom of man. It needs a revelation from God." This is what Paul was seeking to give. Not just wisdom of man, but a revelation from God. And so Paul says in verse 11 now, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And you see, as what I just read there, this gospel was not man's words. It wasn't man's ideas. This was a revelation from God. God, you see, is too big to limit. We can't try to, you know, have man's wisdom to portray God's revelation and God's will. Man's wisdom will never suffice. God's too big to limit in that way to bring man's ideas to the table. Never going to match up, never going to reach what God has for us. Paul says, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul's relationship to this gospel was very unique, very different than really anybody else. He received it from Jesus directly. That's incredible. It's awesome. And you see, as I said earlier, we have as well this complete revelation in God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, we have all we need. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "For all Scripture is God-breathed and is..." I'm trying to find it so I don't misquote it here at all. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture, from beginning to end. And you see, it's all we need to be growing in the Lord, to be corrected, to be growing in righteousness in the Lord. It's all that we need. It's found in the Word of God. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And you see, this is what the people are coming and saying, "Oh, we got to add to this here. Let's change this around a little bit. It might be a revelation that you haven't heard about, that you're not aware of. Let me share that with you." Guys, be aware of that today. People coming in the church today doing the same thing. "Oh, I've got a revelation. Very secretive. You may not have heard about this." Well, I should have if it's in the Word. Because if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. Don't buy into it. Don't accept it. It's got to line up with the Word of God. And how do we know the accuracy of God's Word? A lot of people will look at that and go, "Well, that's great and all, but I mean, isn't the Bible filled with inaccuracies and contradictions? How do you know? Isn't the Bible just written by, you know, human authors?" Well, no. We just read all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we know the Bible to be true. We see, first of all, through archaeology. Archaeology has proven it. The various archaeological digs and the finds that they have even going on today, the things that they're discovering, are lining up with the Word of God. We see it through history. Different people that the Bible has mentioned, they're again finding through all history that it lines up with what the Bible taught and spoke of. We see the accuracy of God's Word through fulfilled prophecy. How incredible is this? 300 prophecies of the Messiah, all fulfilled completely and exactly by Jesus Christ. Speaking of His birthplace, the way that He would die, His resurrection. I mean, amazing. And again, the odds of that happening for Jesus to fulfill. Does anybody know that number? What is it, Jason?
To fulfill 8, it's 10 to the power of 17.
Okay. See, I don't even know what that means, but it's pretty incredible, isn't it?
It's pretty large.
It's pretty large, indeed. And Jesus did it. In other words, it's showing this is not just by random chance. This is beyond almost possibility. But nothing is impossible with God, right? Jesus did that, fulfilled it. And we see through continuity, the Bible written over 1,600 years, 40 different authors, yet all speaking of a unified message. Nothing out of place, nothing contradicting one another. 1,600 years, and the Word just coming together with a unified message. We see many proofs of the Bible being accurate, that is dependable, that we can live by it. Accept it. Stand upon it. The Word is true, guys. And we need to receive that and live by it. Paul says now in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Paul turns now to his own testimony to give evidence of this divine origin of the gospel. And Paul here had a dramatic conversion, didn't he? He was out there in his former days persecuting the church of God. He saw this, the Christians coming together, the church, the early church being established, and he hated it. He's like, "These guys are a cult. We can't have this. This is going against our Jewish ways, our Judaism. It's contradicting that. It's going against it. And we can't have that." And he tried to destroy it. He wanted to waste the Christians. He wanted them gone, destroyed. And he says, and how I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was brought up by the revered Rabbi Gamaliel and taught exclusively by him, and or taught by him. And so Paul had this upbringing that set him really, you know, heads above the rest of his people. There are many today even, worldly and religious scholars that believe that Paul was one of the brightest minds, you know, in history. He was a smart guy. Next to Cam, of course. But, you know, it goes without saying. But smart guy this Paul was. And many people see that. He advanced in Judaism, he says, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So again, Paul was advancing, following these traditions of my fathers. The most important thing to the Jews was their traditions, and to continue on in these traditions of their fathers. It's not their faith in God that holds them together. Many Jews today are atheists. But it's following their traditions that makes them who they are. And as far as their traditions, I mean, they had all these different commandments that they, again, they added to it. And their interpretation of these commandments to where they broke it down to have 613 commandments. 613 rules that they had to live by. I mean, incredible, these traditions that they were following. Paul was one of these guys that was looking to keep the law. He would say even, as far as the law, you know, perfect, that he was keeping the law. In his mind, he thought he was. But when it pleased God, in other words, at just the right time, while Paul was even still in his mother's womb, God separated Paul. When it pleased God, when it's just the right time, I mean, I love this. God, I mean, to be able to have the foreknowledge of God, it must be so fun, wouldn't it? To see, you know, this guy Paul, who would be out persecuting the church, hunting down Christians, to either imprison them or kill them. And God saying, oh man, if only these other guys knew that this would be the guy that I would use in probably the greatest way to bring the gospel to the world. To write half of the New Testament. Imagine and we talked about this last time when Peter was there with the apostles after Judas had killed himself, and they're wondering, well, we got to fulfill this office now. We got to have 12. Well, let's just flip a coin. Let's roll the dice. Let's see if we can pick someone. Matthias, you know. Imagine God said, hey, wait, guys. I got somebody in reserves to fill that spot, to fill that void. You know that guy, Saul. What? The Pharisee? Remember the Sanhedrin who's actually trying to kill us? Yeah, that's the guy. Yeah. Just hold back, because I'll let him slip. No way! We don't want him to be a part of our group. He's going to kill us. I mean, could you imagine God just having fun with us? Imagine the people's reaction if they actually knew that this was the guy that God had. But it was true. This is the one. God must have just had so much fun watching this all unfold. That'd be so cool. I hope when we get to heaven, that we get to kind of witness things that are going on and unfolding, or maybe even go back in history and see how it all kind of unfolded, you know, like Moses coming up to the Red Sea, sweating, you know, going, I don't know what to do here. You know, thousands of people, millions of people follow him. I don't know what to do here, you know. And just seeing how this all unfolds, right? Wouldn't that be awesome to see that? That'd be cool. You know, sitting there with the remote control, you know, just like, right? Crazy, yeah. So when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. I love that. Isn't that awesome? You see, we can all attest to that too, of how God was working things out in our lives, separating us. Even back from our mother's womb, Jeremiah spoke of that, didn't he? Isaiah spoke of that in Isaiah 49 verse 1. Of how, you know, even in the matrix of his mother, I just love that word matrix. It's in the word, isn't that neat? The matrix of his mother, Isaiah was set apart, called by God. Jeremiah, the same way. My mother's womb, you knew me. You formed me there. And Paul was being called even there from his mother's womb for God's purposes. I love that. God doesn't just kind of, you know, throw people out and just kind of wait and see. I wonder how that person's going to, you know, grow up and work out. I wonder if I'll be able to use him. No, God knows, and God's set us apart. And there might be times in our past that we can look back and realize how God was just ordering our steps and working things out and leading us to that work, to that ministry that He has set up us apart for, and that ministry He has set apart for us. It's wonderful to see His hand at work there. And Paul was able to do that and then look back and see all this. And we know how God met with, or Christ came and met Paul there on the road to Damascus, that, again, that dramatic conversion experience. But guys, here's the thing is we don't need to have a dramatic conversion experience in order to just be having a testimony for the Lord. I grew up in church and, you know, I used to hear people when I was getting older and stuff sharing testimonies of how they were, you know, on the streets and addicted to drugs, and God came and just radically saved them and delivered them from this, and they'd be, you know, sharing this testimony. I'd be sitting here going, I can't follow up with that. Got nothing, you know.
Well, I remember when my dad used to tell me I had to go to church. I couldn't stay home and watch Walt Disney on Channel 3, 7 o'clock. We had to go to church at night and morning, and dragged me to church. I mean, my testimony, I thought, I don't have a testimony. You know,
I just grew up, I had to go to church and loved the Lord and knew that He saved me at an early age. And what's that? I can't, you know, somebody's out there and, you know, they've been out on the streets and living in a box and God delivers them. I think, what do I got? But you know what? We all have a testimony, don't we? Because we were all lost in our sin. We were all destined to hell or going to hell, but Jesus reached down and saved us by His grace, delivered us, gave us new life in Him. We all have a testimony to share. I used to think for years, I got nothing. I can't share any. I don't have a testimony. There's testimony out of the church. Great. I'm thinking, I'm sitting in the back row because I got nothing to give, you know. And yet, I've soon come to know that, I mean, my testimony can be as great as a person that has been delivered in a radical way, because God has spared me from those things, kept me by His grace, hasn't allowed me to go out and have such, you know, awful experiences. He's kept me free from a lot of those things. Not that I've been perfect, but praise the Lord, by His grace He has sustained me and kept me. And ultimately, yes, He's delivered me, just like any other person. We all have a testimony to share, whether it's a dramatic conversion experience or just a very simple, hey, the Lord reached down and saved me. We all have that testimony. So here's Paul sharing that testimony. And he says here in verse 16, look at this here, that God separated him from his mother's womb, called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, so that I didn't immediately confer the flesh and blood. This is great. I like this. Because here on the road to Damascus, Jesus came and met Paul. And that light shone bright and blinded Paul. The Son, Jesus Christ, was revealed to Paul. But Paul doesn't describe it that way. He doesn't say, to reveal His Son to me. He says, to reveal His Son in me. I like that. There's a big difference there. Paul had an incredible salvation experience. The Lord met him. The light blinded Paul. But Paul, you see, was not content to just stand in the light. He had the light shine in him and through him. Jesus Christ was revealed in Paul. You see, there was a significant new birth that had taken place here. It wasn't just the light shining around Paul, where Paul was standing there going, wow, that's awesome. He was radically changed from the inside out as the light, as Jesus Christ, shone in him, and as Jesus Christ was revealed in him. You see, here's the thing. Many Christians, I think, are content to be just that, a Christian. I'm a Christian. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And by that, I mean this. Yeah, they've been saved. The light of Christ has indeed shone on them. has to happen for them to be saved. But they have not allowed the light of Christ to shine in them and through them. You see, there should be a significant difference about us as we live this life in Christ and have the life of Christ living in us. And there should be continuing to be a difference in us as we grow closer to Christ day by day. Too many people I see, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they're just doing their thing. They're not recognizing or not receiving the life of Christ in them, working in them, and working through them. They've had an experience with Christ. They've met with Christ. They've had that light shine around them, but they haven't allowed that light of Christ to begin to transform them, to begin to work in them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shone where? In our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, that should be the function of every believer. Not just having an experience where we've met Christ and we're saved, where we walk around and say, I'm a Christian, but there's no fruit, there's no difference, there's no change. Yes, it all starts with that experience with Christ, receiving that light, seeing that light, but where we've allowed His life now, and I'm using that light and life interchangeably. I don't want to make it sound like this is some New Agey kind of thing, you know, the light, the mystical light shining. No, I'm talking about using that interchangeably with His life. It's the light of Christ that needs to come into us, be revealed in us, and then through us. There's a big difference there. I don't want to be content to just be having that experience with Christ. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, He saved me, and I'm just doing my own thing now. I don't want my life to be dominating. I want the life of Christ in me, working His way through me and out of me. Just as 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, to shine in our hearts that we might declare that and show that, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That should be the function of the believer. There should be something radically different about us when people look at us as compared to someone in the world. And sadly, it's not so with every believer. Many people that are professing to be Christians, and yet there's no distinguishing difference between them and someone in the world. That ought not to be so. And I like how Paul says this here, that God revealed His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. He says, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So after this great revelation, Paul got alone and met with God. That's good. I like that. Let us be quick to turn to God and meet with Him and receive from Him. It's interesting how God often trains His people out in the wilderness. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David. These are all people that God took and gave them a significant time out in the desert or out in the wilderness. This is kind of like the school of, you know, wilderness whittling in a sense. Not that they're practicing how to whittle, but God is doing that whittling on them. He's kind of chipping away. He's kind of working in them and preparing them for the work ahead. God does that with many of His people. And today you might find yourself in a bit of a desert thinking, why am I here? Why do I feel so dry? Why am I in the desert place? Take that opportunity to meet with God. Because perhaps God is wanting to prepare you and work in you and reveal Himself in a greater way to you. Sometimes it's when we are finding ourselves out in the wilderness or out in the desert that we got no other options but to just turn to God and say, God, what are You doing? Oh, funny you should ask. This is exactly what I'm wanting to do. And He's got a plan, a purpose for you that He's preparing you for. And he's doing that with Paul. And so Paul didn't just take time and receive this revelation and start meeting with people and go, hey, does this line up with what you've heard or learned? No, he went directly to the source, went directly to God, and God began to speak to him and reveal to him there in Arabia, in the desert. And then he returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I mean, you'd think, after you receive this revelation of Jesus Christ, oh, well, I better get right to Jerusalem and talk to the guys there. Talk to those apostles. Those very ones that I was trying to kill. I better go and talk to them and see now if this, what I've received, is true and is lining up with these guys that walked with Jesus. Better make sure I'm not off on some tangent here. Paul didn't do that. This would be the natural reaction for, I'm sure, most people. He went, and after 3 years now of a period of preparation in his life, he then went to Jerusalem. And only he saw Peter, remaining with him 15 days, and James, the Lord's brother. He said in verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Paul's saying, listen guys, I am not stretching the truth. I'm not making anything up. Before God is my witness, I do not lie. And that was a serious thing to include God in that kind of a promise or an oath of not lying there. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Acts chapter 9, verse 30 talk about how Paul went to Jerusalem. And many people there didn't really receive him, thinking, this is the guy that was making life difficult for us. Many of the believers were unsure about him. And so they decided to send him off to back to Tarsus there, where his home was. And so he went to, and Tarsus was in the area of Cilicia there. And Syria. So he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Acts 9 verse 30 gives us that account. And Paul stayed there for about 7 years now. You see, much of Paul's early life or early converted life is silent years in a sense. We don't know much about what went down, what happened. But a great amount of time went into just him there waiting on the Lord, being prepared, being raised up, not just jumping into ministry. Hey guys, I've got to meet the Lord on the road kind of ministry. Man, I got to get this out. I got to get working on this here. I got a great story to tell. I got people to meet, people to see, people to share with. I mean, this would be a lot of people's kind of tendency to just launch into ministry and think, I got to get this going here. You know, I got to really profit on this while this is fresh, right? Paul didn't do that. We're going to see in chapter 2 that it was 14 years later that he went again the second time to Jerusalem. 14 years. And here in Tarsus, in his hometown, he was there 7 years, about 7 years, some say 8 years, doesn't really matter. But he's there for a great period of time, just spending time waiting on the Lord, being with the Lord, perhaps being active in his tent-making business, just working and serving. And he says that I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Think about that, you know? I mean, what a great thing to go about the Lord's business in obscurity. See, there are too many people that want to become a household word. Like I said, too many people that would want to just launch out into ministry, make a name for themselves, you know, really profit on that, who want to be somebody. Paul says, I'm not interested in trying to be known here. As I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, they were just hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. I like that. They were hearing this word. The one that was persecuting the church, trying to destroy Christians, he's now preaching the faith that he was actually trying to destroy. Whoa! That's trippy. And these guys must have been sitting there going, this is too much. God, you're so cool how you do things like that. That's amazing. Only God can do something like that, where he would take the most ruthless and vile of enemies and turn them to God, you know, and start to use them for his purposes and glory. And this is the word that they were hearing. And what was the result? They glorified God in me. Notice that. Paul says they weren't praising me. They weren't, you know, giving accolades my way and saying, hey, way to go, Paul. Way to pull through, man. We're rooting for you. Good job, buddy. Keep at it. No, they were glorifying God in me. And guys, let this again, we'll leave on this note. Let this be the example for us. In what you're doing and in how you're serving, may be done in a way where people glorify God and not you. If people are glorifying you, then maybe we're doing it wrong. Maybe our heart perhaps is in the wrong place. Maybe we are trying to do it where we're getting the attention for it. I pray that what we do it in a way where God gets the glory for it. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. And when they see your good works, they glorify God in heaven. Let your light so shine in a way that as people witness and see the work that you're doing, they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Matthew 5:16, that's what Jesus spoke and tells us to do. That's how we need to be living our life. That's how we need to be functioning in this world, in the church, in our homes, in whatever we do. Living and serving in a way where Jesus is glorified and not us. Removing ourselves from the picture and the equation. Chapter 2 really is just flowing along. I didn't want to break right here because it just continues on in Paul's testimony and the timeline of what was taking place. But we'll have to pick that up next week in chapter 2, okay? Let's pray.